Good morning, friends. This morning, we will be taking a dive right into the middle of the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. So you can take this opportunity to open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And as you probably know, the book of 1 Peter is a letter that Peter wrote to some churches in what is now Turkey, but was called then Asia Minor. And he addresses it to the dispersion. And the dispersion just refers to all of the Jews who lived outside of Israel. And so the churches Peter's writing to are a mixture of ethnic Jews and also Greek-speaking Gentiles. And Peter, as we know, is a close friend of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had commissioned Peter and the other apostles to shepherd the church after Christ's ascension. And Peter's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are written to Christians who were a minority community living in the midst of a pagan culture. And Peter writes this to encourage believers in Jesus Christ who may be facing certain trials or maybe even many trials. You see, the Christians in this area were at odds with the cultural norms and the religious practices of the society around them. And not long after Peter's letter was written, the Christians would face persecution at the hands of their fellow countrymen and also the government. And Peter is very aware of the difficulty of living as a Christian in a world that is often hostile to us. And he speaks openly in chapter 1 about the various trials the church will face that will test their faith. And he goes on in chapter 2 about the real possibility of suffering unjustly. And Peter is portraying the Christian life not as one of ease and luxury, rather following Jesus, who suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his steps. But Peter is not a pessimist. He boldly proclaims that even now, in the midst of suffering, we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of Christ's life that lives in us, we have an eternal inheritance that we are looking forward to. The trials that we may face in our life cannot compare to what Christ has in store for us. And it is this hope we have in the future that fuels our daily walk now. In light of this new life we have in Christ, we are commanded to pursue holiness in every area of our lives, to honor Christ, and in so doing, our lives will be a witness to our neighbors. You see, all this good news of the hope we have in Christ is set in contrast in the book of 1 Peter with the present sufferings that Christians will undergo. And here in chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, he gives us some instruction on how we are to be ready, to be prepared and equipped for whatever hardship may come our way. We need to be Christian preppers, but not preppers in stockpiling food and provisions necessarily, but prepped and prepared for whatever might come our way in this world. Prepared to be a witness for Christ in this world who watches us. So let's read, I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. He says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, Do it with all gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live a life of humility in which he was the chief servant and served his people and even gave up his life to save his people, Lord. Lord, you've called us to follow Christ, Lord, and we ask for wisdom and insight this morning as we seek to live our lives following Jesus Christ. We ask for your Spirit to be present with us here, to open our hearts and our minds to your word. And may the words that I speak, Lord, be edifying. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in our day, you might get mixed messages about what Christian life should look like. If you watch certain Christian TV preachers, you might hear about what's called the prosperity gospel. They tend to tell us that what God really wants is for us to be very wealthy and healthy and affluent, and that really the more easy and enjoyable our lives are is evidence of our spirituality and that God has blessed us. And on the other hand, talking with other Christians, you'll get the sense that the Christian life should be one of constant suffering, that true spirituality is subjecting ourselves to all kinds of strenuous undertakings that purify our soul and prove our holiness. You can think of desert monks who fasted and lived lives of poverty and solitude. Truth of the matter is, in God's providence, our lives are going to be a mixture of experiencing suffering and also God's blessing. We will be called to give up certain comforts for God's kingdom, and we will also experience many of the comforts that God's kingdom brings. Interestingly, in verse 14, Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness," he doesn't say it's necessarily guaranteed, but he says, if you should, the future seems to be open here. We may have times of suffering where harm is done by others, or we may have times of peace. And I think it's important here that we neither fear the possibility or potential of suffering for our faith that may come our way, but we should also not necessarily go looking for it and try to get out there and suffer as much as we can. Whatever the future holds for us, God's word gives us a portrait of a Christian who, through honoring Christ, is ready for whatever may come their way. The Christian is not to live in fear. Whatever comes our way, we have a hope. We have a hope that is secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we are called to honor our Lord Christ, and when we do, we can stand confident and ready and not be afraid of whatever the future holds. Let me say that one more time. We are called to honor our Lord Christ, and when we do, we can stand ready and confident and not be afraid of whatever the future may hold. So the Winter Olympics was a few weeks ago, and athletes, as you know, from all over the world were preparing themselves for months and even years for this competition. And these athletes had to sacrifice a lot to get to where they are. Hours of practice, saying no to things that would distract them. You could say these athletes had a zeal for doing well in their particular event. And obviously most of us are not elite athletes, but the dedication and the preparation that athletes training for the Olympics exhibit is kind of akin to the Christian life. Christianity isn't for the elite, it's for everyone, but like these elite athletes, all of us are called to prepare ourselves so that we can honor God. And we need to have a zeal, a passion for doing what is good. All of us are called to this high calling, and this takes practice, and it takes preparation. And in our relatively peaceful and affluent lives, Christians sometimes do become complacent. We don't always feel the urgency of preparing and the urgency of living for Christ. And I think many of us, if we were to do an honest audit of our lives, would probably find areas where we're not honoring Christ, whether that's in our thoughts or our speech or our actions. We might get complacent and lose our zeal for doing what is good. But Peter's words to us call us to account. They instruct us to be ready, both with an answer to our critics and with lives that back up what we claim to believe. So Peter talks about three parts of our humanness in this passage, so that our whole human selves can be ready for godly action. He talks about our hearts, he talks about our reason or our heads, and he talks about our behavior or our hands. And a helpful alliteration would be head, heart, and hands. All three of these aspects of who we are need to be ready, and so we can be prepared to honor Christ. How can we be prepared to honor Christ with our hearts, our heads, and our hands? Well, let's look at verse 13. It talks about our hearts. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Do not fear what they fear. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for good works? In God's providential rule of the world, many people see and appreciate the good work done by Christians and whoever is doing what is right. But we know, however, that sin often blinds people and us as well, and that the one who did the most good, Jesus Christ, was harmed precisely for doing what was right. Many of us, too, see the world around us as turning against those who are doing what is right. And whether we personally have suffered persecution for doing what is right in various ways, it doesn't have to be necessarily big ways, or if it's still a distant possibility, God's word addresses us and commands us to not be afraid. And Peter, in this passage, is drawing on Isaiah 8, 12 through 13. And in Isaiah, it says, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." Interestingly, Peter quotes from Isaiah and inserts the name of Christ where the name Yahweh was in Isaiah. And this is a clear claim of Christ's divinity. And if we look more closely at these verses, we see that we are told to have no fear of those who would harm us, but rather to honor Christ as holy. Now, there is reason to be afraid. You can pretty much look around anywhere and find a reason to be afraid. Turn on the news channel, probably find yourself becoming afraid of all the threats out in the world, poor state of society. You know, there's a lot of fear surrounding the war currently going on in Ukraine. And it's a good example of the real threats and fears that humanity faces. But we are commanded to not fear what they fear, what the world around us fears. Rather, we are commanded to put away fear and set Christ in our hearts as holy. Jesus says as much in Matthew 10:28. He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." For those without hope, for those without Christ, this life really is scary. If the world was not a place that produces fear, Peter would not have had to address it. But, and as Jesus taught his disciples, he says, "In this world you will have troubles." Our hearts are prone to fear. You know, we fear for our children or our country, or the weaknesses we have make us afraid. God gave us this emotional response of fear for good reason, but it is important to have it oriented to the right things. Our hearts are not to be clouded with the fear that those outside the church fear, but rather our hearts must fear God and be filled with a desire to honor Christ. So how do we overcome fear? We set Christ as first in our lives and honor Christ as holy. Back to Isaiah 8. The Lord of hosts, you shall honor him. Him shall you fear. The word holy, we know, means set apart as special. So we can't think of Christ in the same way as we think of others. Christ is not like other. He's separate. He's set apart as holy. In the Lord's Prayer, we're commanded to pray, hallowed be thy name. This is our prayer, that the name of the Lord will be known as holy, that we will treat him as holy, that the whole world will know how holy his name is. To break the grip of fear, we need to have Christ set in our hearts as holy, as special, as different. We must not let fear be our Lord, but rather confess Christ as Lord, not with just mental assent, but with our heart's devotion. So if our hearts are oriented towards God, fearing him alone, then suffering harm from others really is seen in a new light. Peter tells us we do not need to fear, but rather to see the moments where people try to harm us as an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. So that was number one, that's our hearts. Number two, our heads. Peter now addresses our heads. If our hearts are honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as holy, then our heads also too need to be in the right place when the opportunity comes. Verse 15 says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In God's providence, it might happen that when we are persecuted, harmed, and suffer, God may open doors for a Christian witness. And if you look at the history of the church, it's in times of persecution and suffering that the church has been a great witness to the world. As an example, Paul, in Acts 26, when he's testifying before Agrippa in Jerusalem, he uses this opportunity of his persecution as an opportunity to share the hope he has in God. He says in Acts 26, verse 6, "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which the 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" So Paul here is giving a defense before Agrippa, stating that he has hope, and in fact, it's the hope that all Israel looked forward to, was that God raises the dead. And when Peter is talking in his letter about the hope we have, he's probably talking about the hope we have in terms of the final resurrection, in which we will be resurrected and live for eternity with God. The reason we have hope is that Christ rose from the grave, and we too will rise to new life. It's interesting to reflect on Peter's words here in contrast with how we see him portrayed in the Gospels. You're probably familiar with Matthew 26, in which Peter denies Christ, and there's a really interesting painting by Rembrandt, a Dutch painter, who paints this scene. You see Peter, painting depicts Peter over by the fire in the courtyard talking with the servant girl, and Jesus is in the distance looking at Peter at the very moment Peter is denying him. Says a servant girl came up to him and said, "You are also with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." So Peter at this point is gripped by fear. He was terrified at what might happen to him if it were known that he were a follower of Christ. Peter had the fear of man and not of God. He was not ready to give a reason for the hope that was within him. But consider the apostles after meeting the resurrected Christ. Peter and the other apostles were stunningly bold in their witness to Christ. Their fear had turned into hope. They had seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. And this was proof of the hope that they had. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if Christ did not raise from the dead, our faith is worthless. It is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, who will come back. We will be resurrected. That is the hope. That is the reason for the hope that we have. There are many smart Christians who give good defenses of our faith. There are a lot of helpful books reasonable to demonstrate the reasonableness of our faith. And I think it's helpful and good for Christians to be aware of some of the common objections that people have to Christianity. And it may be a helpful exercise for you this week to go home and try to articulate your faith. Why do you believe what you believe? What are the reasons you have for your hope in Christ? And how has Christ, through the Holy Spirit, confirmed to your mind the truth of the gospel? I think it's a helpful thing to do, to reflect on. However, at the end of the day, it's not about arguments and being able to prove things. It's the hope we see in Christ's resurrection from the dead, the eternal life we look forward to, that is the best defense of our faith. We have a faith based in history, a faith based in eyewitness accounts that tell of the redemption and salvation that God has brought to us in sending Christ into the world. And we may feel ill-equipped, we may feel unqualified to defend our faith, but I think all of us who are Christians here, who call ourselves Christians, we do so for a reason. Because in Christ there is hope. There's hope of overcoming death. There's hope in eternal life. And we have even tasted that hope even now. Peter has addressed our hearts, that they need to be fixed on honoring Christ, not fearing the world. Peter has addressed our heads, that we need to be ready with an answer for the hope we have. And lastly, Peter is going to address our hands, or more particularly, our behavior, how we conduct ourselves. Continuing in verse 15, he says, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." If we are to honor Christ with our behavior, we must act with gentleness and respect. We all like a good debate. You might, like me, like watching YouTube videos, or somebody destroying somebody else's argument, or whether that's in politics or theology or philosophy or whatever. And there's a lot of great Christian apologists who make fascinating and compelling arguments. And some do this graciously, and others less so. And no matter how smart you are or how right you may be, we are called to give an answer for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. Christians are called to a truly high calling. This is why the words we use and our actions matter. It's because we are representing our Lord Jesus. I had a professor in seminary who was often asked by different groups or whatever to come talk, give lectures, often on controversial topics. And he said, no matter what topic, and oftentimes to mixed audiences, you know, not all Christian audiences. So whatever topic and whatever beliefs held by the audience, he wanted to talk in a way so that even if someone vehemently opposed everything he had to say, they would still feel comfortable coming up and talking to him about it afterwards. He still wanted to be approachable. And I think it's a temptation for us when we feel attacked or backed into a corner. We often speak in ways that are divisive or ways that alienate people rather than give an opportunity to share the gospel. And it's helpful for us to see examples of people defending our faith with gentleness and respect. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." It's incumbent on us to be careful with our words, even when speaking the truth, because it matters how we represent Christ. It's both our speech and our actions that give witness to Christ. Francis Schaeffer says often in a few different places, "We Christians live before a watching world. Christians and their behavior will be scrutinized by the world around us." Peter finishes this command for speaking with gentleness and respect by saying, "So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter is well aware that even those who have a clear conscience before God might be slandered by evil people. And we should not forget that no matter how gracious and respectful our speech and actions may be, we may still be ridiculed and mocked, or even harmed for our faith. Jesus said, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you." We are called to speak the truth in love, whether or not our words are effective. Even the most gracious speech may still be met with hate and ridicule. John Calvin, in talking about this passage, commented and said, what we say has very little weight without a corresponding life. Along with our seasoned speech, we are to have a good conscience, as Peter says here, so that those who slander us may be put to shame. Now, many of us, I think, might struggle with the idea of having a clear conscience. We may feel overwhelmed with the reality of our sin. However, having been forgiven by God in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can live lives with a clear conscience, a good conscience. We can, through Christ's help, live lives honoring Christ and being zealous for doing what is good. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have a clear conscience because of Christ's atonement for our sin. And we have God's Spirit to empower us to live lives of holiness. We must be shaped by Christ's righteousness so that those who revile us may be put to shame. And they may not be put to shame, or they might be in this in our lifetime, but when Christ returns to judge the earth, we will be found to be pure in Christ. And those who revile and hate the church will suffer God's judgment, will be overthrown and defeated. This is our hope, that the righteous will be vindicated, that we will be blessed now and forevermore in Christ, and will receive an eternal inheritance. This is the portrait of the Christian. With our hearts that honor Jesus, with minds ready to give an answer, and with lives marked by gracious speech and a clear conscience. If we have these things, what can we fear? God's message to us this morning is clear. We are to honor Christ by having hearts, heads, and hands that are zealous for doing what is good. This is our calling. This is what Peter is writing to prepare us for. We're not going to go out and look for suffering or avoid it. Like Christ, we need to remember that it may be in God's will that you will suffer for doing good, but God will vindicate his people no matter what suffering they face. And we can maintain integrity before God and not be afraid to answer any questions the world throws at us. We have confidence and hope in God's vindication that in Christ we are in the right and our enemies will be put to shame. You may, like me, still struggle with fear. You might have a heart that is conflicted and has a hard time fearing God and honoring Christ. You might think of all the times you've spoken words that were not gracious. And you might think, can I live a life that honors God and have a clear conscience? But take heart. Be confident. Don't look to yourself, but look to Christ. With God's help, we can be ready. We serve a God who helps us, who equips us for living lives that honor him through the Holy Spirit that he gave us. Trust him to accomplish this. Don't be afraid of the growing pains. Maturing in Christ can be difficult, and our flesh wars against the Spirit of God. But in Christ, we have the victory. I'm going to close with some words from some words of comfort from Psalm 118, 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that in looking to Christ, we can walk in confidence, in hope, and in faith, knowing that you have redeemed us. You have purified us, Lord. Lord, help us as we go about our day-to-day lives here. Help us to have hearts that fear you, Lord, that want to honor you, that are not, that we don't live lives in fear that so many around us in the world fear, Lord. Set us free from fear. Help us to fear you, Lord. Lord, also we ask that as we live our lives and interact with friends, family, whoever, Lord, that we will be able to give reasons for why we're Christians. Give reasons for why we have hope. Let us be confident, Lord, as we speak boldly of the hope we have in you. And finally, Lord, we just ask that what we do, our hands, the work we do, the way we speak, the way we interact, will be gracious and respectful, Lord. Help us to represent you well here on the Kenai Peninsula and wherever else we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.